Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to see everybody here today in this hour of worship. So pleased by your presence. God has blessed us with just the most gorgeous day, I think, of the year. And in my imagination, this is what I see on that Sunday morning all those hundreds of years ago, the day that Christ arose from the grave. Just in my mind's eye, I see the sun shining just like it is today, warming the ground with those beautiful beams and the wind lightly blowing, just a wisp of a wind, and just a most gorgeous day, because at that time the sun dawned on a day of new hope. When Jesus arose from the grave, he had been killed, but there's no way that Satan's power could hold him. And because of what he did, we can bask in that heavenly sunlight for eternity if we're only faithful to him. I'm so looking forward to that day. I think we're getting a glimpse of it when we see just a gorgeous day like this, a Lord's Day full of worship and praise for God. And we'll be not just singing about that beautiful summer land of bliss that we sang about earlier, but that happy summer land will be our home forever. So glad you're here today, and just pray that you're availing yourself of all God's richest blessings in Christ Jesus. And if you're not, we can baptize you into Christ this very morning before you leave. But right now, we're going to encourage you to pick up your Bible and be opening to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read a story about the conversion of a certain man named Cornelius. Now, we're going to read a little bit about this fellow and a visitation that he had from an angel that told him some things, and then we'll pick up a little bit later and read some more of that story. But starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, we're going to read through verse 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea named or called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And what we have here in Acts chapter 10 really is the account of the first Gentile convert to Christ that's recorded for us in the Bible. Jesus had some interreaction with Gentiles, that's for sure. And he worked some amazing miracles in the lives of certain Gentiles. And there were even some that we read about in the days that Jesus walked the earth that believed in Jesus, had faith in him. But this is the first story where we read of a Gentile actually coming to Christ Jesus after he had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, entrusting saving faith like this man did and some others with him. Now, when I say Gentile, I just mean someone who wasn't a Jew. You have Jews, and then you have all other people who are not Jews, and those are Gentiles. And up to this point, all Christians, at least the ones that are recorded in the conversion accounts of the Bible and Acts specifically up to this point, were Jewish or half-Jewish. We read over there in Acts chapter 8 how some men went to Samaria and Philip in specific, and they converted some Samaritans who were partially Jews. But up to this point, and it's an estimated 10 years after Christ's crucifixion, a whole decade, the gospel was just being preached to Jewish people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the Apostle Paul wrote, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. And it was for all people. And Jesus even told his apostles in the Great Commission to go into all the world and carry the gospel into all creation, teach all people about the good news and that they need to believe in Jesus and be baptized and be saved from their sins. But that worldwide commission, it just hadn't been ventured into yet. You get up a little bit, Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas, we see they began that commission in earnest. But we get a little foretaste of that here with Cornelius and his friends and family, as we're going to read on a little bit later. But it says there in verse 1 that this man, named Cornelius, was a centurion of the Italian cohort, or the Italian regiment. Now, a cohort was a regiment of the Roman military. A Roman legion totaled about 6,000 soldiers. And each legion had 10 cohorts, or regiments. consisting of about 600 soldiers. And each cohort was divided up into centuries or hundreds of men. And each one of those centuries was commanded by a centurion, which is what Cornelius was. And he is roughly, or he was roughly the equivalent to a sergeant in our military today. And he was a Gentile of Italian descent. He lived in Caesarea, and that's a city on the Mediterranean Sea coast, north of Jerusalem and to the west. And that was the seat of Roman government for that whole region there, including Palestine, the areas of the old promised land. And this Cornelius guy, he was just a swell type of fellow. You can't help but love reading about a guy like this, can you? Verse 2 says he was a devout man and he feared God, and he gave alms, he was very generous, and he prayed continually. Now, if you were to hear about somebody like that with those qualities, you've got to be thinking right off the bat, this guy has it put together. This guy has it all figured out. He's just as right as rain. He is a superstar in the faith. This is what we're all striving to be, is it not? Those are qualities we all want. But it says in verse 3, an angel appeared to Cornelius. And that's not the kind of thing that happens every day, is it? That kind of startled him. Actually, that frightened him. And we can understand that, even though he was this big military, this big army sergeant, we can understand why he became afraid. And he said, Cornelius. And Cornelius responded, what is it, Lord? And I think I would have responded just in exactly the same way as Cornelius did if an angel called me out. And he said to him, your prayers in verse 5 and your alms, your contributions to my people have ascended as a memorial before God. God really likes what you've been doing. And you've captured his attention. Now you've been attentive to him. Now he's taken notice of you. But verse 6, the angel said, send some men to Joppa. Another city on the Mediterranean seacoast, but this to the south of Caesarea. And send for a man named Simon Peter. And of course, Cornelius did that. Immediately he got right to that as soon as the angel left. And that's exactly what I would have done as well. If an angel told me to do something, I would have hopped right to it. Wouldn't have wasted any time. And his men traveled to Joppa, and they arrived at the house where Peter was staying. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit had appeared to Peter and let him know in a vision and a dream that it was okay to go with these men, go with them unhesitantly, with no misgivings. He showed Peter in that vision it's okay to intermingle with Gentiles. Don't consider any people to be unclean, like the Jews generally did with Gentiles. And when Cornelius' men came to the door, Peter asked them, why have you come? And here was the response of these men for the reason why they had come. In chapter 10, and verses 22 and 23, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. God had some things he wanted Cornelius to hear through the mouth of the apostle Peter. Now you might think God would have had a message that he wanted Peter to hear from the mouth of Cornelius, an upright, a devout man, a God-fearing person, a generous person, a prayerful man. And Peter, well, he kind of had his issues with being consistent, didn't he? He kind of waffled sometimes on his conviction. But no, Cornelius still needed to hear a message from Peter. He still needed to hear some things. Now, what in the world could a righteous fellow like this need to hear to make him any better than he was? That's truly amazing to me. Wasn't he doing everything right at this point in his life? Do any of the rest of us have a chance with God if this man was still missing out in something? If this man was still missing something, spiritually speaking, that he needed to make right? And get this, get what we read on ahead in the events of Acts chapter 10. Actually, we go to Acts chapter 11, and that's when Peter retold that story of the conversion of Cornelius to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. We read here in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, and it says there, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. Now, isn't that something? That Cornelius, a devout man, which means that he was a religious person, he was pious, he was a holy fellow. And he feared God, that means he reverenced him, it means he worshipped him, he loved the Lord. And he gave alms, that means he gave money to poor people, to Jewish people, who probably didn't even like him because he was a Gentile. Of course, they're going to like him when he's giving them money. And he prayed to God continually. He prayed without ceasing, like we're told to do from the Bible. A very prayerful person. And yet he needed to be told words. He needed to hear words by which he would be saved. In other words, he wasn't saved yet. Isn't that bizarre? How's that even possible? You ask the typical person on the street. Scratch that. You ask the typical person sitting in a church pew. If that is said about someone, that he is devout and God-fearing and very benevolent and very prayerful, and you ask that person what his soul's condition is, whether he's right or wrong with God, is he saved or he's lost, and I think the vast majority of people will tell you without hesitation that he is saved and heaven-bound, that he is a saint, that he's even an angel of God. This Cornelius fellow, how righteous he was. And yet he still needed to hear a message, to have someone speak words to him by which he could be saved. You know what? We'd better find out what those words are if we want to have any hope of being saved ourselves. If this guy was lost without these words, certainly we are going to be lost without hearing these words. Certainly anybody is going to be lost without hearing these words. So let's look in verses 34 through 48 of Acts chapter 10 to read these important words and to hear this important message. And just to bring you up to speed, Peter had arrived at the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius had a bunch of his friends and family assembled there in his house to hear this important message, the most important message they would ever hear in their entire lives. Starting at verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.' And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So what did Peter tell this man? What was that important message that he and his family and his friends needed to hear? What was it that made the difference? Well, quite simply put, Peter preached Jesus to them. And that's a very significant thing to note there. They got to hear a lesson about Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful, and we need to understand that it's not like they have never heard about Jesus before. That it's not like they had never heard about His story, His mission. Once again, what He said in verses 36 and 37, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, the word that you know, proclaimed throughout all Judea. So they knew about Jesus. He said, "I'm not telling you anything new here. You know about Him, and the things that happened did not happen in a closet, and He's been preached throughout all Judea and Galilee, and we have taught about how Jesus of Nazareth, He was just full of the Holy Spirit power and how He went about doing good things." And he said there, Peter did, "Jesus ordered us to preach this good news to the people." We've been teaching this truth all about the area, all around the region. And in verse 43, it said that, Peter said this, "Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives that forgiveness or remission of sins." You've got to believe in Jesus You got to believe in His name. You got to believe through His name. And everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven. And they will be saved. And let me tell you, most people in the religious world, they stop right there. They've heard enough of the story. That's the part they want to hear. That's the part they like. And they say that's all that was really missing from the story. That's all that was really missing from Cornelius' righteous life was belief in Jesus. That was the missing piece of the puzzle. And once that was in place, he was saved. I'm not so sure about that. Because once again, Peter said, you already know about Jesus. If they knew about him, didn't they believe in him? I have to think they did. And even if they had not come to believe in Jesus yet, do not the demons even believe in Jesus and tremble? James chapter 2 and verse 19. Didn't we witness that very kind of thing? Don't we read about that in the gospel accounts? How Jesus was confronted with people who were possessed by demons and he cast them out and they knew who he was. But they didn't believe in him. They didn't love him. And there were some Pharisees, it said in John chapter 12 and verse 42, who believed in Jesus, but because of the people, because of their reputation, because of their place in society, they would not confess Jesus. So a lot of people believed in Jesus. That didn't make them saved. The Pharisees weren't saved just because they believed. Don't you think there's a big difference in saying you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, and all you have to do is believe in Jesus in order to be saved? Certainly there's a big difference in those two things. And Peter didn't say that here. He didn't say all you have to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. As a matter of fact, the conversion story had much more yet to reveal, much more yet to take place, some things that happened, some events that happened in this account. And we read there, then the Holy Spirit fell on all the Gentiles who were sitting in that room. So we can see something else happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And they began speaking in tongues, or literally in foreign languages, not gibberish, not babbling, but they spoke in other languages they hadn't studied. And our charismatic friends will say, you know, that's it. That's all they were missing. They hadn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they'll stop right there at this juncture of the story of the conversion of these Gentiles. And they'll say, now they were saved. And now they're done with their conversion. And our charismatic friends will use this as a proof text that people need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, in order for truly to be converted and speak in tongues and that kind of thing. But once again, the conversion story is not done yet. There's still more we need to read. We have to keep reading. Read everything that took place here, everything that Peter said. There's still a few more pertinent verses to be read. Still more words left by Peter. Verses 47 and 48, he said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we're done. This is the end of the conversion story of Cornelius and his family and his friends. They heard the word. They heard about Jesus, and you got to hear it. You got to believe in Jesus. That's a necessary step. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got to do that. But not only, you have to repent of your sins to be saved. What did Peter say in verse 35? The man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Well, guess what? If you're not doing what is right, guess what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to start doing what's right. If you're doing wrong things, you need to make that correction to be righteous. So you got to repent in order to be saved. And then you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Now, I think it's very interesting, the terminology that is used here. It said that Peter ordered them to be baptized. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think he gave that order? I think it's obvious. I think it's because they believed in Jesus. And God showed His approval of these men by sending the Holy Spirit to empower them to speak in these tongues. That was evidence that God approved of them. And baptism was just the missing piece of that conversion puzzle. That was the final piece. That was the last required action. Why would they come that close and then fall short of doing what they actually needed to do to seal the deal? What a waste of time and effort and energy that would have been. So Cornelius and his Gentile friends and his family were converted to Jesus Christ after they heard the word and they believed in Jesus and in the gospel and they repented of their sins and they were baptized, just like everybody else is converted to Jesus Christ. That's a good model for all of us to take. if we haven't taken those steps yet. You know, this conversion of this particular man, there are some unique things about it and there are some typical things about it. I just want to talk to you just a few minutes about those. The unique aspects are that there was an angel visitation, a special visitation for a special occasion. Once again, we mentioned earlier, that kind of thing didn't happen every day, an angel coming and talking to somebody. But this was the ringing in of a new era. This was the era of the Gentiles for them to come into the church. So it took just some special forces, some special indications by God in order to show that was okay. And then the Holy Spirit baptism was not an ordinary occasion. That was something that was very unique. And the tongue speaking, you know, this was even less frequent than the angel phenomenon visiting people. Peter had to reflect back to the beginning when he and the other apostles had received the Holy Spirit all the way back in Acts chapter 2 when he had fallen upon them 10 years prior to think of a similar occurrence. Acts 11:15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did us in the beginning." He had to think way back when to think of a similar occurrence. So this is not the kind of thing that happened very frequently. As a matter of fact, we have it recorded in the Bible that it happened exactly 2 times, if you're not counting the Holy Spirit baptism of Jesus. And that's in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles for a very special occasion to inspire them to preach the gospel. And then here in Acts chapter 10 and 11 when the Gentiles came into the church. Another very unique and special occasion. Other instances where people received gifts of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in foreign language, they were always given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we can read about that in Acts 8:17, Acts 19:6, and other places. Now, what is typical about this conversion of Cornelius? And what is typical of all people's conversions is that you must hear the truth preached or taught by a person, not an angel. The angel didn't go and teach this lesson to Cornelius and his family. He sent a human being. That's the way God works. That treasure is administered, it's given out in earthen vessels, in the bodies of human beings. In this example, in the person of Peter, Simon Peter. And not directly by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed His will to Peter, but then He sent him to go and preach this word. An angel told to Philip to preach Jesus to the eunuch in Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8. And God sent Paul by a vision to Macedonia. He always sends people to do that. So that's very typical. And it's also typical that you must believe in Jesus. But listen, don't stop there. Don't hone in on that one favorite part of the conversion story that you like. Verse 43, "Everyone who believes in Him has forgiveness of sins." But you just can't go to one verse of Scripture to tell you everything you need to do in order to be saved. You just can't. The Bible's not written that way. You must be baptized to be saved. You must. You know how I know that? It's so easy. It's because the conversion story was not over until that baptism took place. That's when it ended. The last verse that talked about their baptism was the end of that story. Peter was sent to teach Cornelius words by which he must be saved. And those words and those acts that he required of them were a part of that message. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very first conversion account. Peter told people who asked him what they needed to do to be saved. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." So, in Acts 10:43, he says you have to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2:38, he says you have to repent and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Now, I must ask you, which of those two statements is true and which is not true? Well, of course, both of those statements are true. Which of those assertions did the inspired apostle mean and which did he not mean? Well, of course he meant them both. All of God's Word is true. All of the Bible is valid. Everything said in it. One statement does not preclude the other. Why is that? Why would he say something different in each place? Were the Gentiles saved differently than the Jews were? Well, of course not. The key to this is to understanding what we need to do to be saved, to be converted, is to put all of these salvation passages together. All these conversion passages together. Whatever God says about salvation, take all of them or take none of them. You can't just pick and choose the parts you like. That's not the way the Bible works. So we just have to do what God tells us to do throughout His Word and not just the things that make us feel good. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644. to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning, to put Jesus Christ on in baptism. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have to do that. It's so clear from the Bible. Read the book of Acts from start to finish, and you will see that everyone did that very thing in order to complete their conversion and their salvation. Are you ready to write your conversion story today? Are you ready to fill in those missing pieces, the missing piece of that puzzle, if that's the case with you? You know, we hear a lot about testimonials in the religious world, don't we? People talk about their unique individual conversion account, how they came to the Lord. And look, I appreciate those testimonials. I think there's a place for those in the church. Each person's journey to Christ is different in a lot of ways. It's unique, it's interesting, it's inspirational. But any and every true conversion has to have some things in common. They must have these things, or they're not true conversions. There's not true salvation waiting on the other side of it. You have to hear a life-saving message. You have to hear that life-altering message. You have to believe it. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Jesus before others, and you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done any or all of those things, if you haven't taken any or all of those steps, your conversion story is, at this moment, incomplete. In other words, you're lost. Make that right before you leave the building today. You ready to seal the deal on your salvation today? You come up here and talk to me about those things. We'll baptize you into Christ this moment while we're standing and singing.